The verse that was given to me, or the verses that were given to me, is Acts 4, 18 through 20. And just a reminder of the context here in the book of Acts, Peter and John had gone up to the temple, and there was the lame man laid daily at Gate Beautiful. Thank you. And then he expected to receive alms of them, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So this is all the fallout and the things that follow that healing. So in Acts 4, I'll just read at this time our verses 13 through 22. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed." That's the word of God. Let's pray together. O Lord, we call on thy worthy name. May it be with courage and boldness, praying for an evening of thy blessing, that we would be enabled to present the material on courageous witnessing, that those who listen would listen attentively and with benefit, and that especially thy kingdom would come through the evangelistic efforts of us and of others. Please save the lost, O Lord. Give us a burden for those yet without Christ and without God and without hope in the world, that whether they're loved ones living in the same house as us, or whether they're those in our churches who are strangers to Christ, or whether they're those who we work with, our God, break through, break down the barriers, convict of unbelief, and bring people to acknowledge their sin and to seek salvation in that one and only name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Bless the efforts, O gracious God, of those in the cities where so much ungodliness dwells, to point people to the living God, the judge of all the earth. Be with missionaries. Help them, or those who will be going to the mission field as mission workers. Encourage them. Grant that the glorious prospect of people being converted unto God would so drive them and be used by thee to use them for great good. And please take down all barriers we face, all our human impossibilities, our being slow of speech, unsure of how to answer, that we would truly plead thy promise that in the day when we are called to give an account, that thou wilt supply what is needed to be said, that all glory may be to God, now and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our topic is courageous witness. And let me just start by giving a personal story of when I was really in a sense an accused, and also kind of pleading my own defense. It was a quiet Sunday afternoon on the way home from church, and I was trucking down Keel Street, no hurry or anything, and the person in front of me was going slow. I went to pass him, and I ran into him for no very apparent reason and ran into a telephone pole, and my life was spared and that of my children. And we thanked the Lord for that, but I was charged with reckless, careless driving. And so I received the ticket and knew that it wasn't my fault and was going to prove that in court. And so maybe 8 months later, my court case came up, and it was shortly after I had had my surgery, but I was my own lawyer and made my own defense in this court of the justice of the peace. And I never have felt so alone in my entire life. There was the person I hit in court, there was the police officer, the lawyers for the Crown who were pressing the claim against me, and I was by my lonesome there in court and presenting various arguments to the justice of the peace and feeling bare, feeling exposed, feeling defenseless. And yet knowing, I knew that I wasn't in the wrong in that accident. But maybe that's how you feel sometimes as you are trying to muster up the courage to speak to somebody about Christ or about Christianity. Maybe you can get the lump in your throat and you can feel sweaty and you can feel unsure and you can feel like you're all alone. And you can almost want to shrink away, melt away, and just disappear. Well, I was charged and convicted that day as a careless driver and received the due punishment and the due fine, and was not successful in my court case. But we bring a case before people that is true, that is absolutely successful. And that's why we can be courageous, that every person who is chosen to life will be saved. And this evening, I'd like to consider with you just an aspect of evangelism, maybe that we don't appreciate enough, and that is the understanding of judgment and how judgment, the reality and the seriousness of judgment, can motivate evangelism. It's an unfriendly word today, to judge or to be judgmental. It can be contrasted as a person being bigoted, being against a certain group of people or against those who are unlike them, rather than being accepting, rather than being inclusive. It's extreme. To speak of judgment seems to take things too seriously, rather than being common, being one among the multitude, fitting in with the crowd. You just take these things too seriously if you're going to speak of judgment, people may think. Or there's isolationist. Oh, you're segregating, you're grouping your few over against the vast majority, and they're all going to hell and under God's judgment, and you're the saved ones. Let's just coexist as different religious people or people of different backgrounds. Well, I'll make the case that a sincere regard for divine judgment compels courageous witnessing. A sincere regard for divine judgment, that we really weigh it for what it is, leads a person, according to his or her personality and with his or her gifts, to courageous witnessing. What is witnessing or evangelism? Well, it's the plain, direct communication of the gospel to the unbeliever. I'm not talking about general outreach, things to make the church known, different ways of letting people know that the churches exist or that even we're Christians, there is a place for outreach. But tonight I have specifically the plain, direct communication of the gospel to the unbeliever in mind. This is talking with people who are very different than us if we're believers. We see the world very differently. And if you're an unbeliever here tonight, and God knows your heart, you need to be evangelized. You can't evangelize someone when you're a stranger to it yourself. You can say facts, maybe, but what do those facts really mean if you yourself haven't committed yourself and your heart to Christ? So we need to begin to make sure that we are in a right standing before God. And it's easy to be here tonight to talk about courageous witnessing, to do a rah, 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 get excited and get people comfortable and encouraged. But then we go back on Monday night and we have an opportunity and we drop the ball. Talk is always easy. Topics are always easy on evangelism. But actually doing it at your workplace, at your college, in your home, that's where it really becomes difficult. So far for the introduction. So our general topic is judgment. I'm getting that from Judge Yee. And judgment is found throughout the book of Acts. You can think of Acts as the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit in the church. And we can think of Acts, the book, as wonderful descriptions of large-scale salvation. Thousands of people coming to know the Lord and God's mercy being poured out wondrously. What a great fact it is that the exalted Lord Jesus Christ is bringing his enemies to submit to him. But we often miss how frequently there are acts of judgment in the book of Acts. I've mentioned just a few and a quick. Judas's graphic judgment for his sin is given in Acts 1, 16 through 22. Peter declares judgment. You with wicked hands have crucified and slain. It's a statement of guilt and judgment. Judgment was declared upon the healing of the man in Acts 3, 13 through 15. We read there, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. So Peter there is bringing words of accusation and judgment. Then there's Ananias and Sapphira. Their immediate judgment for lying in Acts 5. Stephen was judged. A glorious passage there in Acts 7, 51 through 55. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. They were cut to heart. They gnashed on him. And yet he beheld the Judge, the Son of God, at the right hand of the Father. There's Herod's judgment when he was killed and eaten of worms. There's Paul at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, there in Acts 17. What is his message? His message is one of judgment, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So judgment is throughout the book of Acts. There would be redemption, there would be deliverance, but it would be right alongside of judgment. The church would be sifted. Zion would be redeemed in judgment. And I'd like to look with you at two main points and then some practical insights. Firstly is rejecting the insignificant judgments of men. That's what Peter does here. Whether it be whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Make an insignificant judgment. This is not ultimate in our minds, what you're going to convict us of. And the call to courageous evangelism, to courageous witnessing, is to reject what people may think of us. To put in proper perspective what people may do to us. What are the insignificant judgments of men? Just five aspects of man's judgment. They pass away. Man can make verdicts, but they're limited in their effect. They're passing. Human judgments are inoperative. They can do some things. Powers that be can even punish and do things to our bodies. But really, what can they do to us, believers? Fear not them which can kill the body, but fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. Human judgments are mostly wrong. Taking the wrong view, the man-centered view, the view that pleases maybe the majority, which the majority can often be and has often been wrong. Human judgments are conflicting. You see one judge, what verdict they render in one case, and you can hear of a different judge and what verdict they render in a similar case, and they can be very opposite. There's not agreement. Human judgments are often offensive to God. Often they're raising their fist against God, wanting to pretend that judgment ultimately doesn't rest with God. So how do we reject insignificant judgments of men? Well, Peter says, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So that's a confident statement. And I have two ways that he here is rejecting this judgment, this insignificant judgment of men. First of all, he has the understanding that the Spirit has sealed him and there is a safety that he may enjoy. So, fully realizing the authorities for what they are, he knows that there is the even higher authority of the person of the Spirit sealing their hearts, knowing their hearts, comforting their hearts, no matter how many people are against them. The sealing of the Spirit upon his people can give courage in the face of insignificant judgments of mankind. The fact that when the Spirit is living in someone, that person is safe. That person is sealed. What a glorious thought. What do we have to fear then for these insignificant judgments of people? The Spirit also fills believers. The council and the rulers were trying to fill Peter and the apostles with fear. They knew that they couldn't take away the experience of this man, that he had been healed. They knew that they couldn't take away the effect that this healing had had upon the multitudes. They glorified God. But they thought, if only we could fill them with a contrary principle, fill them with fear, threaten them, and prevent them, and prohibit them. But they were filled with something far greater. They had the fullness of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit had been given them. So they rejected the insignificant judgment of men. And you and I need both of those things as judgments will come against us. Your friends may look at you crazy. Why are you saying this serious stuff? Well, we can reject it in having the Spirit seal the truth, imprint it upon our hearts, and fill us. So what does this have to do with evangelism? Well, evangelism is respecting God's judgment and the reality of God's judgment more than the judgment of men. And I just have three sub-points there. Evangelism and the sovereignty of God. God has proven that He is great, that He is the greatest. We see it in some of the verses leading up to our verse, whom God raised from the dead, verse 15. And the wonder of the resurrection of Christ proves the sovereignty of God even over death. So what did Peter and the apostles have to fear? If their God raised the Savior from the dead and they lose their lives, there is the confidence, there is the certainty that God is able to raise them from the dead. And then Jesus is restoring creation. This lame man, picture of sin and the fall, unable to fulfill his purpose. And yet Christ, the name of Christ, the power of faith in the name of Christ, able to restore His creation. Then there is secondly the reality of Christ. To weigh this as more important, as weightier than the judgment of men. Jesus is Savior. Just the very familiar chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name, that's the truth of Jesus as Savior that gripped Peter. Whether or not it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, to not speak in this name of salvation, judge ye. But Jesus is real. Jesus lives. But also Jesus is judge. There was the reality here that Peter wasn't giving an account merely to men. Peter knew what it was to fail in making a defense. He knew what it was to deny. He knew what it was to be looked on by the one who was in the criminal's box, accused. But he also knew what it was to have Jesus go to the cross and not himself. Jesus take judgment, even for a denier like Peter. Therefore, Peter feared the Lord more than men. And the insignificant judgments of men, also the opposition, was unnerved. They didn't know what to do. They were unable to contain this news. They were unable to punish these people. They were unable to reverse the course of events. All they could do was threatened. And we're in the same place today. All people can do is threaten. People can maybe mete out some punishment. But if they call us to go against God, they can't contain the work of God. They can't ultimately punish a person who's been cleared by God's grace. And they can't reverse any of the work of Christ. So that is rejecting the insignificant judgments of men. And part of our problem is we put far too much weight in what people think of us. What will they think of me? Rather than remembering it's insignificant. It doesn't matter. So look like a fool. If God looks down upon you with pleasure, then there's the call to assert the weighty judgment of God. The nature of God's judgment. God himself is the unchanging judge and standard of judgment. God has clearly revealed his law as the rule for faith and practice. There's no uncertainty about what God demands. God's judgment is centered in the person of Christ, Acts 17. He is judge. God judges all sin. Not one sin escapes the judgment of God. God moves time forward after judgment to judgment. That judgment has fallen on Christ, and yet judgment is coming in the end upon the world. And so how do we assert the weighty judgment of God? I have three passages from the letter, the second letter of Peter, the same one who is speaking there in Acts 4. We can be gripped with this weighty judgment of God because we have a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, we read that we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We can assert the judgment of God knowing that it's real. We've been told of it now. Until that day dawn and the day star arise in their hearts as a shining light, we can have this light not leaving us in the ignorance of sin, but being willing to expose our own sin before God, and also being called to point other sinners to the God against whom they have sinned. So God's word is very clear about judgment. If we neglect this important theme, we're taking much life out of reason to witness. People are perishing. People are liable to eternal damnation unless they're reconciled to God through Christ. Believers have a clear calling. We read in the first chapter of 2 Peter, verses 3 through 10, according to as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So the calling of believers is very clear, to live a certain way. to carry out this mission, which includes living before the judgment seat of Christ. It's clear the marching orders for the believers. And then there's believers have a greater urgency. 2 Peter 3:7 through 10. Peter is writing this, "The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." There's urgency. These rulers could say, "Quiet, we don't want them to talk." But their urgency was, "We want to save our backs. We want to save our popularity. We want to salvage something for ourselves." But the reality of the imminent, the sudden, the extreme judgment of God, and especially his not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let that give us an urgency. How can we not witness? In light of this reality, how can I not speak with that person that the Lord has put in my path of the Lord and his salvation? So the message we bring to people is the message of the unchanging judge. God is judge. We don't say this in order to scare you, friend. We say this because it's true. And so that you would be prepared to meet him. The good news of the judge who became the judged. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. The judge became the judged. He took sin upon himself. The curse fell on Christ at the cross. And the good news of a sinner's judgment. That if you're a believer here, judgment has happened. Christ has paid for your sin. And you have his righteousness. The future judgment, the final judgment, will be the confirming of that reality. That's good news. What do we call people to? Not just to mental assent. Yeah, you're right. There is a judge. Yeah, you're right. Jesus has come to be judged. Yeah, you're right that even my judgment could take place if I trust in him. People need to commit. People need to believe. Notice how Peter explains this healing in Acts chapter 3, verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Here is a court evidence of the power of faith to stand someone steady and safe in the hour of judgment. He's perfectly sound. Glory be to God. That's the power of faith. So what does courageous witness look like in a practical way? Courageous witness, and this is all all stuff that's not on your outline. First of all, practically, our relationship to God. The nature of our relationship will impact our life's witness. I don't ask you how comfortable you are with people. If you're an introvert, if you're an extrovert, if you're a person who can speak off the cuff or a person who needs to rehearse your lines well. But I ask you, are you walking close to God? These people who looked on to Peter took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Are you energetic and excited? Are you a new believer? You need to speak of the one you love. Oh, how necessary that is. That you would be filled with that zeal according to knowledge that we so need in the church. Are you one who worships and delights, soaking up the word like a sponge in the house of God or in Bible studies? What a blessing that is to be filled with these precious truths and to relish them and to delight in them. But remember, you don't receive these things in order to keep them to yourself. You can receive them in order to share them, in order that others would be brought to enjoy this delight and this worship. Maybe you're thoughtful, experiential, weighing the deep things of your soul in the Lord and the ups and downs and the struggles and the repentance and the faith and the afflictions. Not so active maybe as you once were. Not even feeling like you're adding a lot of new thoughts and growth to your, but God's deepening his work. Oh, that this thoughtfulness would find its way out in actions of love. That this deepening relationship, that this experiential acquaintance with Christ and in the Spirit would move you to invest in someone else. Pour into them the things you're learning, the things that the Lord is acquainting you with. Maybe it's another person in your church. Maybe it's a person in your home. Maybe it's a person here. Maybe you're at an active or serving point. You have some time or you have some desire. Oh, then to let that be evidence of a living relationship with God. So our relationship to God is where it begins. We need to be sound and stable before Him as we seek to bring the word of the gospel to others. Then the people we meet. Every person we meet has already been confronted by God. One missiologist puts it this way, that there's no place that you or I go, no conversation that we start that God hasn't already confronted. Or I forget how his name is, Bavinck, J.H. Bavinck. But the point is that God has been there before we have. Doesn't rely on me. Doesn't rely on you. It's the work of God. Every person we meet, even the most hardened atheist, is reacting to something in his life that God has put there. You don't need to feel like I felt in that courtroom that day, all alone. People we meet could be classified in any number of ways. There are believers. It's wonderful, beloved, when you start to talk about the Lord to someone and you find they resonate. That's such a breath of fresh air. It's just wonderful then to be able to talk of Christ and what Christ has done for you and to hear of what Christ has done for them. There are believers out there. It's a joy to start a conversation not knowing But then to finish a conversation with a hug, say, God be well. I was on the bus a few weeks back and started up a conversation with a person across, and I find out he's a pastor just changing into a new church. We talked about it was the week before Pentecost. What are you preaching on? Pentecost. And it was like we knew each other for a long time. But there are God's children out there. More than you or I would think. And that can be a learning experience for us. We get ministered to. Then there are those, we can talk to somebody who's straying. Yeah, I used to go to church. Yeah, my grandfather was a founding member of the United Church. But where are you now? Oh, I haven't been for a long time. Why? Why not? People are straying from the truth nowadays as much as ever. There are those who are hurt and scarred. They've been burned by the church. Maybe they've been in an abusive situation. Maybe they've been in an unfaithful church where there's no clear gospel message. We can interact with them, empathize with them, but also point them to Christ, the perfect Savior of imperfect Christians. There are those who are rebellious, those who are asserting themselves against what they know better. And then there are those who are outright antagonistic, who will not believe. And they will go to their death refusing to believe. No amount of reasoning, no amount of convincing will get through. Sometimes I think they just need to be shown love, genuine care. There are maybe these types of people among us as well. It's helpful to try to gauge, who are you talking to? And to adjust in what you say accordingly. Places we go are, the places are not as important as being spiritually minded at those places. To be somewhere is nice, but to be spiritually minded where you are is the highest calling. Thinking upon God, meditating on His Word, trying to serve others, trying to think about others, whether we're at home. What an opportunity to evangelize at home among the close relatives, to be spiritually minded there. So often we get comfortable in our homes that our spiritual mindedness just kind of drips through the floorboards and it's gone. And we're just living together. What is a spiritually minded home? Spiritually minded people, a father or oldest sibling. Church, to be spiritually minded there. Doesn't just mean talking about the sermons, but it does mean remembering that we're at church and we're among our church family because God has called us there. And we have something we can do there. Place we can occupy there, words we can say there, acts of service we can do there, work, spiritually minded at work. May not be explicit gospel conversations right off the bat, but you can drop a hint here, you can drop a hint there, where your mind and your heart is. And God will open doors for conversations that are meaningful and of eternal importance. Again, it doesn't happen even in the course of 6 months to a year, but over the course of a long life lived spiritually minded, the Lord gives occasions to speak or to witness. Recreation, doing what we enjoy doing out on the ball field or in the coffee shop. Again, to be spiritually minded, to not just be taken up with the trivialities of our life, Those have a level of importance, but to be spiritually minded, Paul says, is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. Online, it's another place we can witness. Can't go into all the details, but what is our presence online? Is it the type of presence that we get a lot of satisfaction from knowing what other people are doing, and that's that? Or putting ourselves out there in ways that may give a certain impression on others? Or is our online presence also a witness to who God has made us? In stores, in our shopping, in our daily business, to be spiritually minded. And sometimes when we are spiritually minded, we meet with silence. And it can be uncomfortable. You don't know if they don't understand. You don't know if they're processing what you're saying. You don't know if they're so upset that they're just trying to count to 10 without yelling at you. You don't know. But silence isn't bad. Silence isn't bad here. To let people process and to let people just think. Don't be put off immediately if there's not a back and forth conversation like they were waiting for it. Be comfortable with silence. Use news. Use issues as springboards to witness. A fire in Alberta spreading. Oh, my heart bleeds for them. And yet what a reminder of eternal fire, unquenchable fire. If that's bad, what is judgment? What is hell going to be? The joys and struggles of life. Seeing somebody hobbling, seeing somebody with a newborn baby. Really rejoice, really show interest. Ask how they're doing. Think about how you can serve. Can I bring you a meal? Can I help take care of the other kids? Can I come by to talk to you? Just be with you. It doesn't have to be glorious. Well, I was guilty that day in the court. And yet, to my utter astonishment, a year and a half or 2 years later, I meet somebody in an arena going skating with some of my younger kids. And this guy starts to talk to me about how he's related to the person I hit. He's like, I know that guy who crashed into you. You do. I didn't know of this person at all. And I found out that, yeah, he was doing a U-turn in the middle of the road, and he was turning, he didn't see you passing him, and he hit into you. And my jaw just about dropped, and really, I was guilty. Found guilty. And yet, wonder of wonders that the judgment of people, errs, imperfect, insignificant in the long-term things. But the Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows my heart. And beloved, we can only stand ultimately before God. And that He would know that whether with our life or whether with our death, that we will bear witness for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we call on Thee and we pray for Thy Spirit to make us witnesses for Thee, that it's not the pleasure and pleasing of men or people that drives us, but it's the pleasure and pleasing of God, of Thyself, the glory of Christ, and the promotion of the gospel. Lord, please forgive us for too often being silent, for too often being excessively cautious and guarded, but rather mobilize us and use us for glorious things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.